Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be here with you all here in, at Grace Reformed Baptist Church. I am Lee Calicut, and it is an honor and pleasure to be with you, to be here. Anytime that I get to open up the Word of God, we pray that His name is glorified. We pray that the saints are edified, and we pray that any unconverted soul here would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say Merry Christmas. I hope you all had a great Christmas this weekend and a Happy New Year. The plan, Lord willing, would be for me to be back here with you next week, and hopefully you'll be able to meet my lovely wife and our four-week-old baby next week. We just had a little girl named Eden Grace, and so we look forward to being with you all here next week as well. And so it is good, as I said, to be here. My prayers have been that we all would provide mutual encouragement for one another, and that as the saints are gathered this morning in a very special way on this Lord's Day, that God would work with us and in us and through us mightily by His grace and through the power of His Spirit. So this morning I will be speaking on the theme of the person of Christ, that He is the sufficient Savior. And so that is our theme this morning, and we will take that from Hebrews chapter 1. So if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I will read verses 1 through 4. That is where we will be in this morning. So once again, we'll be learning of Christ as our sufficient Savior. The Word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we do come to You asking that You would work among us. Father, I make a simple yet sincere prayer, Lord, that, Father, what we know not, You would teach us. What we have not, You would give us. And what we are not, You would make us, for the glory of Jesus Christ, our King and Savior, I pray. Amen. God has spoken. It is one thing to say that God exists. It's one thing to say that God is Creator. It is even another thing to say that God, and ascribing Him the attributes that are His, it is another to say that God is holy and God is sovereign, that God is righteous and just and gracious and patient and long-suffering. And yet it is altogether a different thing to say that God has spoken, that God speaks. Even so, we as Christians, this is what we believe. We believe that God is there. God does exist. He is holy. He is sovereign. He is Creator. He is all of His divine attributes. And yet, He has also graciously spoken to us, that He has taken the divine initiative to speak to us, that we did not have to go around inquiring of Him, that we did not have to take the initiative, but in His grace, He has spoken to us. Psalm 68:33 says, "To Him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, He sends out His voice, His mighty voice." God is infinite. He is eternal Creator. He has spoken the galaxies and universes into existence out of nothing. But yet this powerful, majestic, all-sufficient, all-self-dependent God has chosen to disclose Himself, reveal Himself, and His plan of redemption to us. It is a gracious initiative that He would speak. To take from Francis Schaeffer, He is there, and he is not silent. And so today we will learn two things, two ideas, two aspects of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We will see that Jesus Christ and the way that God has spoke has given us sufficient revelation, and that Jesus Christ has also provided sufficient redemption. So let's look at verse 1 there, that phrase you see in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoke, God has spoken, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. You see it in that first little bit in verse 1. Now when he says to our fathers, we understand that the Christians that the author of Hebrews is writing to, is they come from a Jewish context. They come from a Jewish background. So when he speaks of God speaking to their fathers by the prophets, he is speaking not of only the patriarchs, but all of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, but of all the generations from long ago, that God has spoken to these people, that God has spoken to prior generations. And then the author of Hebrews is going to say how God has spoken to their fathers. He has spoken by the prophets. He has also, verse 1, spoken long ago. That God has been speaking for a long time, signifying that there is a past, that there is prior generations that God has spoken to. And then you see also in verse 1, at many times. You see in other translations, it may say in many portions. What this is getting at and teaching us is that God has spoken to us quite literally. The Greek is there saying in a piecemeal way, in different fragments, in different areas, in different portions. That God, over the past history, as he spoke to the fathers by the prophets, he has spoken true disclosure, but yet what we will learn is he's not spoken full disclosure. That for 1,000 years, from Moses to Malachi, he was progressively revealing his plan of redemption to them. That no person or no particular group got the full revelation from long ago. This is getting to that theological fact that I've just mentioned, that God has progressively revealed himself, that the darkness was relative darkness, that there were always glimmers of hope. So God, throughout the histories, God throughout the generations, he has spoken portions, spoken fragments to communicate and to disclose himself to the fathers by the prophets, progressively revealing to humanity over the course of time the way that he would work and save his people. And then his plan would be fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. God revealing his plan of redemption through the Old Testament, through types and shadows and prophecies and promises. As Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. And what we learn in the person and work of Jesus Christ is God was communicating and speaking through shadows and types and promises, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those promises. He is the substance of the shadows that we see. And the Old Testament is pointing us forward to the promised Redeemer as God is progressively revealing that Redeemer from Moses to Malachi in the person of Jesus Christ. But then you see in verse 2, as the author of Hebrews says that in long ago, at many times in many ways, God has spoken to us. He says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So we see that something is going to change. We see that something changes here with the coming of Jesus Christ. But that does not get away from the fact that God has spoken to us in many ways. There are two main ways that God has spoken. He speaks through general revelation and he speaks through special revelation. Sometimes general revelation is referred to as natural revelation. General revelation is the way that God speaks generally to all men. In general revelation, as he speaks in these different ways before the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, he speaks in creation, for instance. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Creation is speaking to prove that God exists. Sometimes God speaks through history, through providence. He speaks through the conscience of men. But general revelation is like that sunset where someone can go to the beach and say, God exists, there is a creator. But general revelation in the way in which God speaks through creation and through conscience is only enough to condemn. It is not enough to save. So general revelation only gives condemning knowledge. And that's one of the ways in which God speaks. Romans 1 speaks to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his individual attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made. So in creation, God reveals his eternality. He reveals his power. He reveals his divine nature. And it says that people, as they look out to general revelation and natural revelation, are without excuse. But yet they suppress the truth. They suppress what God has spoken. But yet they are without excuse. They exchange what is created. They exchange the Creator for what is created. But God also speaks in many ways by speaking through special revelation. God speaks and reveals himself in the way that we can actually know him. Think about all the different ways in which God has spoken through special revelation. From long ago, God spoke through inspired writers. God spoke through songwriters and poets and dreams and in visions. He spoke in thunder and lightning and earthquakes. God spoke in audible voices. He took his very finger and wrote on two tablets a special revelation. He's spoken through prophets, preachers, judges. He spoke through kings and servants. And he spoke even using a donkey. Many ways that God has spoken and given us special revelation from long ago. See, God speaks in many portions, progressively revealing Jesus, and then he speaks in many ways through general revelation and special revelation. But in verse 2, we get to the main point. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, God has spoken again. He's given us this special revelation in which we can know him. He has spoken in past days, but now he also speaks in the last days. Now, the last days are simply from Christ's ascension to his second coming, to his second advent. We live in these last days. And God has spoken to us in these last days. And how has he spoken to us? Through his Son. Notice the word but. He's spoken long ago in many times, many portions, and in many ways. But in these last days, God has spoken through his Son. The full revelation is here. There's no more portions. There are no more ways. He speaks to us in one way, and it is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what has changed is that Jesus Christ has become the fulfillment of all the promises. He's become the substance of the shadow. He speaks to us. God speaks to us through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, first foreshadowed and predicted long ago to the fathers by the prophets. And in a day long ago, the way that God was speaking was pointing us forward to this last day where Jesus would fulfill and complete all those promises, the fulfillment of prophecy. And now in him, we have the fullness of revelation. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. That's it. Is Jesus' final and full, he's the final and full revelation of God. There is nothing else that God has to say to us apart from Jesus Christ. There's nothing else beyond what he's already said in his Son. We have nothing to hear because he has said it all in Christ Jesus. That in Christ, in his life, person, and work, God has spoken through his Son, and he has spoken definitively, fully, and finally through Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to reveal to us because Jesus is the culmination of God's redemptive purposes. That there's nothing to add to God's revelation through his Son. For if there was something to add to the revelation of how he spoke through his Son, that means redemption is not finalized either. But we know redemption is final, redemption is full, redemption is definitive. So God does not add to his revelation because that is finished in Christ as well. And the way that God has spoken and revealed and disclosed the fulfillment of Jesus Christ to us is that the living, eternal Word becomes the incarnate Word. And then the incarnate Word gives us the written Word to reveal himself to us. We learn through the written Word and through the living Word. And what we learn is that as God is revealing himself through the Bible and through Jesus Christ, God has spoken clearly. God has not stuttered. God has not stammered. God has not whispered. God, with a thunderous roar from heaven, reveals the purposes of His own plan and will through Jesus Christ. And what we learn is that we have a sufficient and full and final revelation from Him. He's spoken to us through His Son. And then who is this Son to whom He speaks to us through? Verse 2. This Son that He speaks through is the one He's appointed to be the heir of all things. Jesus Christ has the right to all things. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Jesus Christ is going to reconcile all things. He's going to put all enemies underneath His footstool. He is the rightful heir of all things. He has the preeminence, the superiority, the supremacy. The nations are His heritage, and the ends of the earth are His possession. Jesus Christ is the rightful heir of all things. God has appointed Him to be the heir of all things. But not only is the eternal Son the heir of all things, you learn in verse 2, He is the creator of all things, through whom He also created the world. He makes the world out of nothing. Jesus Christ is the very agent of creation. He speaks the worlds into existence. When Jesus speaks out of nothing, galaxies roll out of His mouth. He is the creator of all things. John 1:3 says, all things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. Colossians 1:16, verse 17 and 17 says, for all things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. Jesus is the heir of all things, the creator of all things. And then He's also in His person, verse 3, the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus Christ possesses all divine attributes of God. He is fully divine. Titus 2:13 speaks to that, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the very radiance of the glory of God. All that is in God is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, He has intrinsic divine glory. All divine perfections, all holiness, all righteousness, all integrity of God is radiated through the Son, Jesus Christ. He is truly man, yes, but He is truly God. He is not a subordinate God. He is not a secondary deity. He is not like the reflection of the moon, but He is like the rays from the very source of the sun itself. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. And He is also the very exact imprint of His nature. Jesus Christ is the invisible God made visible. The fullness of God, Colossians 1 tells us, was pleased to dwell in Him. That in the incarnation, God became man, not by subtracting from Himself, but by adding to Himself. And He is the exact imprint, the very nature of God dwelling in Him. For the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But even furthermore, He says that He is the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power. This Creator, this God-man, He is the one who sustains and upholds the entire universe by the word of His power. The same word that did speak all things into existence, He upholds it. Colossians 1:17 also reiterates this point. In Him, all things hold together. All things are sustained by Him. Everything that we see depends upon Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ holding the world together, everything would disintegrate. Everything would crumble. But He's the one that has the whole world in His hands. And that means if He's got the whole world in His hands, He's got you in His hands. And if He sustains the world, He sustains and upholds you. And now this is the one that God speaks through, the one who sustains and upholds the universe, the one that creates the universe, the one that is the heir of all things, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. That is how God speaks to us today. So where else shall we go? For He has the words of eternal life. The God-man, Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the creator and sustainer and rightful heir of all things, God reveals Himself through His Son to us. So God speaks sufficiently through Jesus Christ. But what we also learn is that Jesus Christ, He not only speaks through Him sufficiently, he redeems through him sufficiently. Now, if the author of Hebrews was just speaking to the person of Jesus Christ, he would now speak to the work of Jesus Christ. The one whom God speaks does something. He accomplishes salvation. Jesus doesn't just come to announce that salvation is possible. Jesus comes and secures it. He comes and accomplishes it. Now, how does he do that? Verse 3. After making purification for sins. Now, Jesus Christ makes purification. Purification means to cleanse. It means to purify. It means to remove all iniquities. It means to remove stains. And it says that Jesus, after making purifications for sins, that Jesus made a purification. So that means if Jesus had to purify something, it would only entail that, it would only teach us that there's something that was dirty that he had to purify. And what was that? What was the defilement? Well, our sins defile us. We have a corruption of the heart. That means we as fallen men, we are stained, we are polluted, we're defiled, we're corrupt, we're depraved. Our sins defile us. We're sinners who are unclean. We're ruined and damned and doomed apart from the purification of Jesus Christ. We need to be pure. We need to be made right with God. We need to be cleansed. We need to be washed of all the pollution that sin has defiled us with. Sin has tarnished the image of God. It's corrupted and ruined man. Yet what we see is that the cleansing that we need is not an external, outward cleansing. For the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. It is our very souls, our very hearts that are defiled, and it is our very hearts that need cleansing. We need a cleansing from within. And the holy God demands men and women like you and like me to be holy as he is holy. Yet our sins make us unholy. It contaminates us. It defiles us. And so we need to be made clean. And now there's only one way and one way alone in which you and I can be made clean. And it's through the sufficient work and person of Jesus Christ. And that is what he does. Jesus Christ spills his blood on the cross to purify us. He is the sacrifice. He is the atoning work. He is the great high priest who's interceding for us, accomplishing the work of cleansing through his atonement, accomplishing the work of purification through his death on the cross. See, remember, the book of Hebrews is basically an exposition of the Old Testament. And when you would have said purification, where would their minds have instantly gone? It would have been gone to the sacrificial law, the purification laws. And then now what we learn under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, the shedding of blood was essential for people to be made clean. Hebrews 9:22 speaks of this. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus Christ must shed his blood as an atoning purification. It is through him we're cleansed. It is through him that God provides forgiveness. He is the offering. Christ is the sacrifice. He sheds his blood as a sin offering on the cross for our purification. 1 John 1:9 says that the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Son, cleanses us all of our sin. Titus 2:14, Christ gave himself up to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify a people for his own possession. So Christ in his shedding of blood at the cross is the atoning, purifying act that we need for us to be cleansed before a holy God, to get away our defilement, to get away the sin's corruption. We have to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So what can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know the song, "Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know." For my cleansing, this I see. For my pardon, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse you. And then we need his work. But even further, look what verse 3 says. He doesn't just make purification for sins once, and it's we got to do something ourselves again. It says that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That Christ's cleansing and his work at the cross is not a one-time cleansing. It's a once-and-for-all cleansing. He has sat down. It is finished. Why is that so important that he sits down? You think about the priest who Jesus was fulfilling the substance of the shadows of the priest. What would they do on when they would make atonement? They would go into the Holy of Holies and they would enter that place, not by their own blood, but by the blood of bulls and goats. And when they would enter, they would walk in and they would walk out. But they would never sit down when they were making atonement. Why would the high priest never sit down when they were making atonement? Because the sacrifice was never finished. The work was never done. So they had to keep standing and make sacrifice after sacrifice. But when our great high priest walks into the Holy of Holies on Calvary's hill and he sheds his blood for our sin, he gets to sit down because his work is finished. His work is done. So we don't need to ever think that Christ's death is not enough, that he has to be re-sacrificed. He has paid in full. He has paid in full what we need to be cleansed and forgiven by God. He is the great high priest who offered himself. He is the unblemished eternal sacrifice that placated the wrath of a holy God. A single sacrifice once and for all. And then he sat down. He sat down, and where did he sit down? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Because he has the name that is above every name. He is the exalted King Jesus who's made purification for sins. And he's risen again from the grave. And he ascended to the right hand of God. And when he ascended to the throne in heaven, he sat down. Because on the cross he said, "It is finished." No more sacrifice to be made. He is the sufficient payment for all that would believe. So in Christ, you are cleansed and purged of your sin forever. God looks at you today in Christ as cleansed and as blameless and as beyond reproach as you will be in heaven. He's cleansed you. He's purged you. There's no more defilement in Christ. And you can't add to him. You can't supplement his work. He is the sufficient Savior who purges us of our sins, who purifies us and cleanses us, and then sits down. Notice the word plural, the plural word there, after making purification for sins. I mean, all of it's paid for. All of it is cleansed. His mercy is more. He tosses away sins as far as the east is from the west. He tosses it in an ocean where there is no bottom nor shore. It is because of his great love. God has sent his Son to make Jesus that propitiation for our sins and to be raised again for our justification. And so now all our sins, past, present, and future, have been transferred to Jesus Christ, and he takes on the curse. He takes on the sin. He takes on our penalty. He takes on our punishment, and we get cleansed and get to wear his righteous robe. Where we once had sin-stained, soiled garments, Christ takes those on at the cross, and we get his righteous robe that is white and cleansed forever. And he's purified all your sins. That means Jesus, when he purifies you, doesn't miss a spot. He gets behind your ears and between your toes. He gets everywhere. All your sins are taken care of. And so my friend that is sitting here this morning, perhaps you're visiting because you've got family and a grandparent here, or you're just the first time guest. I don't know. I've never been here before, so I don't know how many times you've been here or not. But let me tell you, if you're visiting and you're not in Christ by faith, there's a free offer of the gospel to you. That all your sins can be cleansed. All your sins can be purified. You can be made right with God. Why can you be made right with God? Not because of what you can do, because you cannot do anything, but it's because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died the death that you should have died. He lived righteously in your place, and then He was risen again from the grave. He ascended and sat down. It is in the finished work of Christ you trust in. You transfer all your trust away from yourself, away from your works, away from your morality, and you trust in the sufficient Savior who made purification for your sins. And that's the free offer of the gospel, that you can come. You can come to Him. You can have your sins taken care of. You can be cleansed and purified today. Because 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. That today you can have your sins dealt with. You can have your defilement and the corruption of your heart dealt with. See, that's what Jesus does on the cross, is He deals with your sin. God doesn't ignore it. He deals with it. So today you can be purified and you can be pardoned, or you can continue to reject Jesus Christ and He will extract the punishment you deserve in hell forever. But today you can flee from the wrath that is to come. You can come to the Savior who washes away every sin and cleanses you of all your unrighteousness. And you don't have to cleanse yourself. You just come. Just come to Christ by faith, and He'll do the cleansing work for you. Christ has done what you could not do. And so you must look to Him and trust in Him, that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And all those that would plunge themselves in that fountain filled with blood, all their guilty stains removed. So come to Christ. Do not tarry. Do not wait. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Have your sins washed away. Trade in your sin-stained garments of your own filthy rags and trade them in for Christ's righteous robe in your place. You can do that. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ dying for sinners and cleansing them. That is what we are about. Christ doing what we could not do. And when Christ, and my friend that is a believer who has trusted in the sufficient work of Jesus Christ, rejoice in the fact that you are cleansed and purified, that He is taking care of your sin. There is no more guilt, no more shame, no more corruption, no more guilt, no more defilement. He's purified all of your sins. So you rejoice that you have a strong and perfect plea. He has purified His people and He has sat down. So all praise to Him, the all-sufficient sacrifice. And in Christ, all our sins as ruined sinners have been laid upon Jesus Christ, and by His blood, you and I are washed white as snow. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool, Isaiah tells us. So there is a finality and sufficiency to God's revelation in God's redemption. Christ has paid for sins once and for all. He came to this earth, lived perfectly among us, died that sinner's death on the cross, and cried out, "It is finished." The work of redemption is final and complete and sufficient. And because the work of redemption is final and complete, God has spoken finally, fully, and decisively through His Son. So the work of revelation is also complete. We must never separate revelation from redemption. Both are completed. Both are final. Both are finished. And both are sufficient. It is precisely because redemption is finished, revelation is finished, God has spoken to us through His Son. He's made purification for sins. And He has sat down. God has revealed to us in these last days His Son. We have a sufficient Savior. And He has spoken to us. God is not silent. He speaks to us through His Son, and He reveals Him loudly and clearly through His redemptive work. The question is, are you listening? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You that we do have an all-sufficient Savior. One that has sat down and accomplished the work of redemption for us. We're cleansed and washed white as snow. All guilty stains removed through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we praise You for Him who is the all-sufficient Savior, in whose name that I pray. Amen.